Women are eating their children. Prophets and priests are being killed in the temple. The dead are just scattered in the streets. Everywhere is this decay and this horrible, horrible sight. You have slain them, he says. You have slaughtered them, not sparing. And in all of this, the writer's grand conclusion to this second lament is, God, pay us some attention. Look at what we're going through. Observe the things that we're enduring. Look upon those who you are punishing. Boy, that is not a fun lament to talk through, is it? That was not very pleasant. Fortunately, I think there are some pleasant applications that we can take from this. Maybe not pleasant in that hopefully we don't need these applications, because if we need these applications, it means that we're in a place of deep and dark despair and suffering. But of course, we live in a world full of sin, and so at some point or another, we will need something along these lines. Let me offer three points of application that I think we see from this horribly unsightful lament, this horribly tragic lament. This lament tells us what God really thinks of sin. If you want to know what God really thinks about sin, look no further than Lamentations chapter 2. This lament, like few other places in Scripture, describes the heart of God as it relates to His people's disobedience to His instructions. There are other places in Scripture that describe God's wrath. This is not the only one. You can look to even the days of Noah, where the hearts of men, the thoughts of men became so wicked that God cast a flood on the earth and just wiped them out. There's how God thinks of sin. And you can look at other texts where the New Testament foretells destruction and punishment to those who are sinful. But this chapter right here, probably more than any other, gives us a real live glimpse at what God wants done to sin. The truth is, God's character is not only comprised of love and grace and mercy. Although these kinds of attributes of God, His love and grace and mercy and long-suffering and all of those kinds of qualities, those are some of our favorite qualities to talk about because they give us comfort. That's not all about who God is. Turn with me over to Exodus chapter 34. And I want to read to you a text that was first written in Exodus chapter 34. It's later used throughout the Old Testament to describe God, at least in various ways. In Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6, God is described for us. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6. Then the Lord passed by in front of him. That's Moses that God is passing by in front of. And he proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. And we stop there and we say, how great our God is. But the text continues that he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and the fourth generations. God is gracious, He is compassionate, He is long-suffering, He is merciful, He is loving, but He is also a vengeful God when His creatures disobey Him. We read over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, this is not just an Old Testament God that we're reading of, this is the God of both Testaments. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul writes about a coming day when God will bring judgment. He says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6, after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to give relief to those who are afflicted and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angel in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He comes to be glorified in His saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who believed, for our testimony to you was believed. God does not like sin very much at all. God is a vengeful God when it comes to those who disobey the covenant relationship that they have been placed in. God really, really hates sin. That's what we learn from Lamentations chapter 2. It's not a minor mistake. You know, that's how we like to talk about our sins. It's just a mistake. It's not a minor mistake when it comes to the holy and the pure God. When it comes to sin, our sin is worthy of all the things that we find in Lamentations chapter 2. And perhaps much more than that. God does not like sin. And we learn that in a very dramatic way in the second lament. A second observation as far as application goes from this second lament. God's wrath against sin is just another demonstration of His faithfulness. If we learn nothing else from Lamentations chapter 2, it's that God doesn't like sin and God is faithful to His word. We might be inclined to look at all of this that we've read in Lamentations chapter 2, all of this suffering that's imposed by God, and say, why would God do that? How could God do those things to those people? Well, this is what the poet wants us to know. The poet asks the same kind of question. He wants to know the answer to that same question. How could God, who else has God ever treated so terribly? That's what he says in verse 20. Who have you ever dealt with this way? Why would God do this to us? But this second lament also gives us an answer to that question. Why does God do these things? Back in verse 17, we highlighted it a moment ago. We'll read it again. The Lord has done what He purposed. He has accomplished His word. Why does God cause this suffering against those who sin against Him? It's because that's what He said He would do. And if we can't trust God when He says He'll punish sin, how can we claim to trust God when He says He'll bless the righteous? Right? It's a package deal. Be assured that God is faithful to His word. He will keep both His blessings and His curses. He will punish those who oppose Him just as He has promised He would do. When Jesus describes the blessings and punishment for us, for instance, in Matthew chapter 25, verse 45, where He says that Jesus will, or that the Lord will separate on His right and His left hand, and those on His left hand, He will say, depart from me, you who worked iniquity into the everlasting fire. He means it because He's a faithful God. One final observation about this second lament. God shows us what He really thinks about sin. He shows us His faithfulness in keeping His word. But let me also offer this as perhaps an encouraging kind of point. That since God is the one who inflicts the punishment, God alone is the one who can remove the punishment. And we need to take the words of the poet and implement them in our lives. When the poet encourages those who are suffering in that day, he says, cry out to God. We need to cry out to God. This is the reality that the poet comes to throughout this poem. God has punished in incredibly severe ways. God has done things that are to our minds very often unthinkable, that they are things that we want to turn away from and don't want to confront. But the question is, who else has the ability, first of all, and who else has the great mercy and compassion and loving kindness to remove all of that? Who can heal? Who can heal you? Verse 13 says. The poet tells us to pour out our hearts like water before the presence of the Lord in verse 19. And then he does that. He follows his own advice. In verse 20 he says, see, O Lord, and look. Our inclination is often to get mad at God, isn't it? When things don't go our way, when suffering happens, whether as a result of our sin or not, we look to God and we say, why did you do that, God? Why are you punishing us? And we get mad at God, and our inclination is to turn away from Him and to just reject Him entirely. Why would God allow this to happen to me? But understand this, when we are in the pain of suffering and we turn away from God, we're not just turning away from the one who inflicts our pain, we're turning away from the only one who has the power to make it right. The only one. We turn away from our only hope for relief, our only hope for suffering, the suffering that we're going through. And in that regard, maybe it would be best if we echoed the words of Peter. When the vast array of the multitudes of people turned away from Jesus at his difficult teachings, Peter said, Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Are you going to go away too?" Remember what Peter said in John chapter 6 and verse 68? "To whom shall we go? You have the words of life." However hard his teaching might be, however hard the life of a Christian might be, however hard the suffering and the discipline of the Lord might be in our lives, there is no other alternative. To Jesus we must go. The second lament is admittedly more depressing than the first, which is saying something, because the first lament is pretty depressing. But the second lament, it has horrible kinds of things in it that, again, we would rather not talk about. God, throughout this second lament, is an active participant in the punishment of the city of Jerusalem and its people, although he is faithful and he is just in doing so. The people, as they stand before God's wrath, are helpless and broken people. Still, the poet acknowledges that God remains their only hope for relief. And it is to God that he turns his attention at the end of this lament. "See us, look upon us, O God." I would encourage us, if we're going through suffering now in some way, if it is suffering especially that's brought on by our own sin, that we would make this second lament our prayer as well, particularly when we suffer for our sins. We ought to understand that God will punish for our sins. We need to understand that that's a reality of the sins that we commit. It's a reality of living in a sin-filled world. We need to understand that throughout that process of suffering for sins, God is perfectly righteous in doing so. It's a demonstration of him being faithful. And we need to understand that God is still our only hope. When our initial reaction might be to turn away from God, we need to turn to him for salvation from sin and from salvation from suffering. So, we'll leave that there. And I'll ask you, if you are suffering in some way today, if you can identify with this lament in any small way, then why don't you do something about that? Why don't you turn to God, turn away from the sins that so often bring about suffering? And by the way, if you're sinning, if you're living a life of perpetual sin, and you say, "Well, nothing bad is really happening to me, it's kind of all right," know that God is a faithful God. And one day, if not today, one day in eternity, he will have his final say. And I dare say it will not be as tame as the second lament. And if there's any way that we can help you escape that judgment, if there's any way we can encourage you to live a faithful life to God, that's what we're here to do. And so if you need prayers of the saints, if you need encouragement, whatever it is we can do, why don't you come now and let us know while we stand and while we sing a song of encouragement.